Good morning, everyone. How are y'all doing today? So we're going to get started in Psalm 118. If you guys could grab your Bibles and turn there. We're mostly going to be here for the message, but there will be some times we're jumping to the New Testament and talking about some other people. Just as you guys turn there, I am going to pray. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for the people that could make it out to forward today. And I pray for all the other churches that meet. Lord, I just pray that you are at work in them. Lord, you are at work in us. Give us more of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that this message can resound as it does for me and impacts me as well, God. Thank you for everything. In your name I pray. Amen. So let's get started. Psalm 118, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. When I was a kid, I went to summer camps my entire life. There was one camp in particular that was my home camp. It was my camp. I went there. The name of it was Willow Springs, and it was up in Stouffville, which is like 20, 30 minutes away from here. And I remember, my parents told me this recently. They used to drive us up there and drive around for an extra hour to make it feel like we were far away from home so we wouldn't call them crying. So I remember being at this camp, and the way the camp worked is they have week 1 to week 8. And week 1 is for the youngest kids, and week 8 is for the oldest. And I was dropped off for week 6, and I was pretty excited. Nick and I just got into the cabin, getting settled. And the cabin leaders decided, hey, let's play a game. And so they grabbed these rocks, and we were going to play a game called Bush. And the way this game works is you're given 3 stones. You put them behind your back, and you have the option of putting any amount of stones in one hand and putting it back out. And the goal of the game is to guess the total number of stones that everybody has in their hand. So the sum of everything. So I remember we went around and it came to me and I said my number. It was like 11 or something. And the kid, 2 kids down from me, was like, that was my number. I was going to say that. And I was like, I don't know how to help you. But so we kept going and it turned out that my number won. I won that round of stones, and which would have been fine. It would have been great. But his number lost. He chose the farthest number from the total. And I remember, the game always ended in a consequence. So the whole point was you didn't want to lose because you had to do a consequence. And we were like 12-year-old boys. It was probably like eat dirt or something. So he had to do the consequence. And like, we were dumb kids, but he had to do the consequence. And I just remember him pointing at me and saying, I hate you. And for the rest of the week, he made it his mission to make my week awful. Like, I remember he would make fun of me. He would call me names. He filled my pillow with rocks one time. At one point, he put fishing lures in my bed. It was a bad week. It was awful. That was my whole life. Like, that was my week at camp, and it was my home there. So I had an awful time. And so we see this kind of scale. I'm at this end with a silly camp story. I know it's not like relatable, but then we have the psalmist, the guy who wrote this psalm. And he's like, I had people surrounding me who wanted to stab me to death. Like, they wanted to kill me. And so we're all in this spectrum of small little things that now that I look back, it's like, yeah, do you want to know what? It stunk then, but it wasn't anything big. To being surrounded by your enemies on every side. So how do we deal with that? How do we deal with the pressure and the stress and the suffering that's in our life? We're going to be talking about that today, and I think this psalm paints a good picture of how we can look to God in this time. My fear with this topic is that it won't be relatable to some. I know that there are people here who are in dark places and are suffering and much, much worse than I am. But I want to be an encouragement, and I want to say that in your suffering, you're not alone. There's three main points I want to set up today. The first one is that we can't trivialize our suffering. We can't say, just like, I was criticized, and don't worry, it's nothing. Like, if it hurt you, it's still suffering in one sense. You can't say, oh, but think about the missionaries in another foreign country with cannibals who fear for their lives every single day they wake up. Yeah, that's suffering too, but we're still hurting here too. Like, it's both hurt. So we can't trivialize it. We can't make it smaller than it is. The second point I want to bring up is we need to cling to God in that time. When we suffer, He is our salvation. He is our song and our strength. We need to cling to Him. And the last point I want to make is that we need to remember what God has done for us. Remember His promises and remember His hope. There's something called the prosperity gospel. And what they have done is, it's like a pendulum, and they've swung it to one side and say that when you become a Christian, you get all the blessings and you remember God's promises for you. But they forget that there's also suffering in that. And so I want to make sure that we don't just think that life is going to be good. There is suffering. Suffering is normal. It's not something that we don't experience. Everybody goes through it, whether you're Christian or not. You go through hard times. People criticize you, or your boss makes your life difficult, or your friends leave you. Something happens, and you still go through suffering. And the question is, how do we deal with it? It's not so much why we suffer. So we live in a broken world. When sin entered the world way back at the beginning, God saw it and saw that suffering and pain was in our lives. And that's how it was going to be until he saved us. And that's still to come. But we can look at the psalmist and see that every single time he mentions his suffering, every time he's like, the nations surrounded me. They surrounded me on every side. They swarmed around me like bees. He constantly follows it up with, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. Or, it is better to take refuge in the Lord, or the Lord is with me. And he kind of has this section. The first part is saying, everybody come here. We're going to sing this song. We're going to worship. He says, let all the house of Aaron say his love endures forever. Let the Israel say his love endures forever. And then he says, I cried out in my anguish. So we know that he is suffering, and the Lord helped me, and he's with me. And if you don't believe me, let me tell you an example of how bad my sufferings were. So he says, they surrounded me, and then he goes through that. But he always, always, always follows it up with praise to God for helping him through it. There's another person I want to look at today in the Bible who also went through some suffering. You don't have to turn with me, but I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It is written to the church of Corinth. And the guy who wrote it, his name is Paul. Paul used to be a guy who was extremely against Christianity and would kill people because they were Christians. And God was like, no. He's going to be a tool for me. And God turns his life around and he realizes what he's doing and who God is and never looks back. But we're going to read from chapter 4, verse 7. He's talking to the Corinthians about their ministry, and he's trying to encourage them because they're down. And so he starts in verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The treasure he's talking about is the gospel. We know that we're saved and that God saved us. In the jars of clay, he's trying to paint a picture that we are weak. We are not, we can't do it on our own, but God's power shines through us. So let's continue, verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. He continues in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary affliction or troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Paul's saying, we're going to go through hard times. And he's like, you are going through hard times right now. You are perplexed, but not in despair. God's still with you. Paul has this sort of idea, just like the psalmist, that in the suffering that he's going through, he needs to remember that this is we've got God. We don't have to worry. If you fast forward to chapter 11, I just want to highlight a little bit of the suffering he's talking about. Chapter 11, verse 21, he's talking to the congregation now. There's people in their congregation who are like, look at us. We're so great. God is with us. We're the best. And he's like, no. Listen to this. Are they not Hebrews? So am I. Are they not Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am speaking out of my mind to talk like this, but I am more. I have worked much harder. I have been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, and I spent a day and night in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, and in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face my daily pressure of my anxiety for the churches. Some translations say concern. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Paul is not trying to demean whatever you're going through. What Paul is saying is, if you're suffering, I have too. I know what you're going through. I've been through so much already. And he talks about that. He's like, we're going to suffer, but we don't ever have to worry because we know we have a hope. So we have this, if we have an eternal weight of glory every time we suffer, if we're working towards that, that means our suffering isn't meaningless. When something tragic happens in your life, don't ask why, God. Don't look to what's seen, because it's so easy to point your gaze away from God and look at the situation and say, how can God be in this? But we know that the world is broken, and we know that it's filled with suffering. We need to not look to what is seen, but look to what is unseen. So, Paul understands that God is with him. In Philippians, there's a well-known verse. You see it on coffee cups, on t-shirts, on practically anything, where it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul's not talking about bench pressing. Paul's talking about how he can starve and not die because God is with him. He's talking about how he went through a time. He's like, I can do this. I can go without food for this amount of time because I'm in prison, because I know I have Christ's strength. So I want to go back to the text. If you guys can go back to Psalm 118. Just a little bit of background so we know what we're talking about. This psalm is one of 5 psalms that are called the Hallel Psalms. And they were written kind of over a period of time. There were 2 to begin, and then they kind of added more to it. But there's a section, and there are 5 of them. And they're written for the Passover. If you don't know what the Passover is, when Israel was enslaved by Egypt, God rescued them through Moses, he sent the 12 plagues. And that last plague was the angel of the Lord passed over Israel because they had their doorways painted with the sacrificial blood, and their firstborn child didn't die. So Israel celebrates that God saved them, and he's with them. So they would sing these psalms at the beginning and the end of the Passover. Now, there's something really cool about this. In Matthew chapter 22, I believe, when they're in the upper room, Jesus, at the end of the dinner, at the end of the Last Supper, they're about to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says, just in a small verse, it says, and they sang a hymn, and they went out. What research tells us is that Psalm 118 was most likely that hymn. So that's kind of a cool little nugget. I might come back to that later. So the author of this psalm, nobody knows who the author is. The way the Psalms were written is there was one book, And then they're like, dang, this is a really good song. Let's add that too. So they added that one, and they kept adding more until they had these massive five books of Psalms. So we don't know who wrote this one. A lot of people think it might have been King Hezekiah, because the Assyrians were also known as bees. So that was a, I think from my research and from commentaries, a lot of people believe that this psalm is actually written as a personal song. So he's talking not about, this giant war as a king. He's talking about his suffering. So it can be translated to, yeah, big wars, but it can also be translated to people hating him in his life. So I think that's kind of a neat little thing. So I want to reiterate, we can't say that what we are going through is not suffering. When you are going through a hard time, don't trivialize that. That's still hard. It's still tough, and you can still hurt in it. Sometimes I listen to sermons, and I'm like, yeah, oh, that's, yeah, do you want to what? I know what you're talking about. And then at the end of it, I'm like, wait, but he didn't tell me what to do about it. Just kind of presented the idea or the problem and left it. So I want to make sure that I go over practical application of what we can do. We need to cling to God. We need to remember who he is. And we saw that as an example from our psalmist friend and from Paul. How do we do that? Well, we need to worship God. We sang some songs. Yeah, and that is worship. But that's not, like, worship kind of has this weird stigma of like other religions and bowing down. And that's not it. The root word of worship is worth. And it's the acknowledgement that something has worth. So if next week you had plans on Friday to hang out with your friends, and Friday comes along and you're like, oh, I just want to have a bubble bath. Like, you're saying that bubble bath has more worth than hanging out with your friends. Whether you mean to or not, it's not always going to. But in that moment, you're like, man, I just sit down and watch Netflix. That's all I want to do. Eat a bag of chips. So, like, that has more worth in that moment than your friends. So when we worship, it means we're acknowledging that God has worth. And that's not only through singing. Through singing, we're focusing on God, and we're trying to block out everything else. We're trying to not be on our phones, and we're in this service together to worship God. But we can worship in everything we do. Paul says in Corinthians, again, he's like, in his first letter, he's like, whether you eat or drink, give glory to God. So there's a way to eat a sandwich and to drink a cup of coffee that gives glory to God. And I know a few of you are like, oh, drinking coffee, amen, that gives glory to God. But like, there is a way that we can give God glory through that. And it's how we live, and it's how the psalmist lived, and it's how Paul lived. So when we go through our day, we talked about this in our young adults meeting, actually. We were like, how can we watch Netflix and say that we're acknowledging God has worth? And I can't remember who it was. Somebody there was like, well, why don't we just, like, in your head, if your mind is set on God, you can be like, oh, you know what? Thanks, God, for the hilarity of this show, or the, like, it's this idea of, even though you're, like, you can enjoy life, you're still giving God glory. And so when we're suffering, it's a lot harder. It's not as easy. I've been through times where I didn't look to God. I went through suffering, and all I did was complain about it, and it actually hurt everybody around me, because it was like they didn't know how to help me. Because I wasn't trying to help myself, I wanted to be angry, or it was so hurtful that I couldn't do anything, or I didn't feel like I could. So it's this change in mindset. You got to flip your whole mind around. You can't just flip a switch. It's a build up. It's a practice. You get better as you go. So that could, a practical idea is waking up in the morning, and instead of, I mean, like, I need to have a coffee in order to, like, even speak. So I will make my coffee, and I'll sit down, and I'll read my Bible. Start my day off just by saying, you know what, I'm going to read the Word of God, because I want him to know that he's first in my life. I know I just said I have coffee first, but maybe I'll read a little bit before I make the coffee. So let's head back to the psalm. We finished in verse 14. There's a tone change here. When you read the psalm from this next part, he's not talking about his suffering anymore. He's switched, and he's praising God. He's outright praising God. He says in verse 15, shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but I will live, and I will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, or punished me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me and you've become my salvation. In the Bible, when you read something and it sounds like he's just repeating himself, that's on purpose. If you read something that has repetition, it means he's trying to emphasize a point. Or whoever the writer is, they're trying to emphasize that point. The Psalms are a little different. This is Hebrew poetry that we're reading. And the way that they set it up is they write things in couplets. So you'll often see the same idea repeated, just like the Lord's right hand has done mighty things. You heard that a few times. He's trying to paint a picture and say, the Lord's right hand did this. Not physical right hand, but like, the Lord did this for us. He saved us when we were suffering and in anguish. But he changes the tone and he's praising God. So we know from Paul that our suffering isn't meaningless, and we know that we need to give God glory in it and worship through it. Not thank God for the suffering because it's hard, but thank God for being there in the suffering. But Liam, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know how hard it is for me to wake up every morning. It's there. I wake up and it's the first thing I think about is this awful thing, whatever you're going through. How do you expect me to do that? I asked the same question. I was actually on the phone with my fiance and I was just kind of talking about my sermon. And I was like, how does Paul and this psalmist do it? How do they wake up every morning? Paul was in prison when he wrote his letters. He was like, no, I'm good. I'm having a great time. God's with me. Like, how on earth are we supposed to do that? And I asked her, I was like, how do you think? And she's like, well, it's obvious, isn't it? We were reading through Hebrews at the time, and chapter 11, talks about faith. And it talks about a few different pillars of faith throughout the Bible. He mentions Moses and he mentions Abraham. Abraham's a prime example. God said to Abraham when he was like 90, he's like, you're going to have so many kids, they're going to outnumber the stars in the sky. Now, Abraham was like, that's awesome, but he wasn't alive for when it happened. God promised it, and Abraham had to live his entire life with faith that God was going to fulfill that promise. And he never saw the promise come to fruition. And we know that God was talking because from Abraham came the entire nation of Israel, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. So Hebrews 11 is a prime example of having faith and trusting God even though we can't see him. And I want to keep reiterating that sometimes we won't see him. It's so hard right in the moment to see God through our suffering. But we can't look to what is seen. We have to get ourselves out of that mindset and remind ourselves that we need to cling to God and praise him, whether that's waking up. And when you have that thought, when you're like, what am I going to do about this? Praying. And asking God for guidance, because we can't do it on our own. So we need to remember what God's done for us. So we have these, we started off with, we can't trivialize the suffering. We can't say that what we go through isn't bad enough to hear this sermon or to hear this message. We need to remember that whatever we go through, whether it hurts you, like that's suffering. That's still pain. It's still hard. And the second thing we talk about is we need to worship in our suffering. And we looked at just a few examples of that in the Bible. I want to go through a few more for you, actually, and maybe one outside of the Bible. I just want to remind you that you're not alone in this. These examples provide something to go to in your suffering and say, man, be encouraged by the faith that Paul had. When he was beaten, he came out of the church that he was beaten in, or the synagogue that he was beaten in, praising God. He was like, thank you that I am worthy enough to be called your son. Because when you grow up and your father disciplines you, it's not out of hate and it's not out of anger, it's out of love. Because without being disciplined, I wouldn't have learned what's right and wrong. It was like the classic analogy of don't touch the stove, it's hot. and then letting me touch the stove to find out for myself that it's hot taught me maybe I need to think things through more. But it always helped me, as hard as it might have been. So we're not alone. Let's look at some examples in the Bible. We're not going to be flipping anywhere, but everybody here knows who Moses is. He was a guy who led Israel from Egypt. He split the Red Sea. He had to wander in the desert for 40 years with people who just complained, and he was just waiting for them to die. Like, that's hard. That's not fun. I was a cabin leader at camp, and I had to look after 6 kids that made me kind of want to die. It was so hard to, like, hear them every minute. What's next? What are we doing? And I'm like, just 20 minutes. Just let me lay down for 20 minutes. I can't imagine looking after thousands of people that are just like, we want water. We're not being fed enough. Like, that would have been hard. David is probably my favorite example. Psalm 42, David writes, "My tears have been my food day and night." That's hard. It means he hasn't eaten, he hasn't done anything but wept. David comes off most of the time as schizophrenic almost in the Psalms. You read on one page, he's like, "God, I love you. Thank you for always being with me." And then you flip the page. "Where are you? Like, what are you doing? I can't find you." Like, he went through hard times. We read about Paul and the psalmist, and we know that they both went through suffering. Whether we don't really know what the psalmist is talking about, we read what Paul went through. And I love how Paul calls it light and momentary affliction. Beaten with rods. Light and momentary. It's fine. Like, that's hard. I don't know how he got himself to a mindset. Actually, I do. It's God. He put his faith in God. That's the point I was trying to make. So we need to remember that what God has done for us by the examples he set for us. You guys have probably heard the name Job. He was a man in the Bible who was punished severely. And I'm not even gonna go farther than that. But he ends up praising God, and it works out in the end. But there's one other person that I want to talk about that suffered. And I think that this is probably the most important person to talk about when we talk about suffering. Jesus. Jesus was God come down as human to save us. Let's continue reading Psalm 118, verse 22. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." The psalmist in verse 22 says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone." He was talking about Israel. When he wrote this, he's like, everybody hated Israel, but we were who God worked through to shine a light to everybody else. But when Jesus comes along, he's like, no. When he wrote that, he didn't know it. He was talking about me. And Jesus was the capstone. He was the stone that the builders rejected. This idea is the capstone is the starting block, the thing that the foundation is built on. And he's the stone that the builders rejected. And that's because he was rejected when he came. When he was on earth, people hated him. There were people that loved him, but the Pharisees and people in power hated him because he was stealing their thunder a bit. So Jesus is that cornerstone. Now, the craziest thing is I talked about the Last Supper, and I talked about him going out to pray. Does anybody know why it's called the Last Supper? It was the last supper he ate before he died. Like, and just as he finishes this, and he knows he's going to die, he sings, "You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." What? That's crazy. Jesus knew he was about to suffer the worst death imaginable at the time. And he says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Jesus was terrified. We read that when he was praying, he says, "God, if there's any way that this cup can pass by me, let it happen. I don't, want to do this, but I know I have to. Jesus did want to do it. He wanted to save us. So let me paint a picture for you. We sin and we are broken, and sin separates us from God, and there's no way to get to God because we sin. And we hear from Paul, he tells us that the wages, or what you get from sin, is only death. That's what the punishment is. So imagine for a second, there's a giant podium, and there's a judge sitting on it, and he's got a hammer, and you're down on the ground looking up, and he says, you've sinned. You have sin in your life, and I have to punish that. And he slams his gavel down and says, you're sentenced to death. And as he does that, you're astounded, but he gets off of his chair, takes off his judge's robe, and says, as your judge, I had to do that. That is who I am. But as your father and friend, I'm going to take that punishment for you. So Jesus took the punishment that we deserved on the cross and died a death that we all should deserve because of what we do. And he didn't just die for us. If you imagine for a second a timeline where Jesus died here, he died for everybody behind. This is the beginning of time, and this is the end of time, and he died for everybody ahead of him. And so that means he knew that you were going to go through hard times. He said, I'm going to die for you and save you. These people hated Jesus. I'm going to jump back to my camp story. The end of the week. If you've been to a Christian camp before, you know kind of the layout of how the sermons and the messages go each night. So it was Thursday night, and it was the gospel message night, because Friday night was like the recap of everything. So Thursday night, we're in chapel, and I'm listening, and I've heard it hundreds of times. I've heard the gospel so much, just kind of going over my head, waiting for the chapel to finish. But then the speaker talks to me. He wasn't actually talking to me, but I think it was God talking to me. And he said just this one line that changed my life forever. And he said, Jesus died for those who hated him. I hated that kid. I wanted nothing to do with him. I couldn't imagine doing anything for him. And I don't think he liked me very much. But Jesus liked him. Jesus liked me, and he still chose to die for me and for him. That's hard. That's not easy. And it was like God took a crowbar and like hit me over the head. And he's like, listen up. Like, this is what is real. This is the truth. Christianity is about this love and this passion for us. God loved us so much that he decided to take that punishment because he didn't want us to suffer anymore. So we have biblical examples to look to for encouragement in the times that are hard. People that have been through hard times. We also have Jesus. If you are a Christian here today and you accept the fact that Jesus did die for you, and we are broken and we are sinful and we can't do this on our own, then you have Jesus with you and you have God. So if we have God, then we can do anything, Paul says. We can starve and not die. But there's one last thing in this point I want to make. You are not alone right now. There are people around you suffering. And I've never done this before, and I don't remember the last time this happened, but I want to know, if you feel that whatever you are going through is suffering, I just want you to slip your hand up quick. Just a little hand up, little slip of the hand. There are people around you suffering, and we are not alone in this. We have our brothers and sisters, and if you don't know anyone today, talk to them. There are people here who want to help you, because God helped us. There's a speaker that I listen to quite often. His name is Matt Chandler. And he has this quote, and he says, if you are 99% known by someone, if the person next to you knows 99% of everything about you, but you haven't told them that 1%, you are unknown to them. They don't know you. And if that 1% is the suffering that you're going through, that's where you're going to get dragged down. That's what's going to change your life in a bad way. So talk to the people around you. We have God, and we are saved, and we're not alone in this. So again, when you go through suffering, don't trivialize it. Don't say, wow, their suffering is so much worse than mine. Or, other way around, don't think that what other people are going through isn't suffering because of how hard you have it. Instead, try to encourage them. Talk to them and help them through it. So don't think that your suffering is small and doesn't matter. Learn to praise God in everything you do. And know that you're loved and you're not alone. Just before we close, I just want to read again the first four verses. He says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord," that's us, "say, his love endures forever." This whole psalm, what he's singing, is supposed to be sung by a community. Like, this is, the psalmist is saying it's a call to communion and to worship. He's saying, I went through these hard times, but God is with me. Be encouraged. Know that God is with you if you are saved today. And if you aren't, talk to somebody around you. If this is something that's on your heart and you want to know more about, for sure, talk to somebody about you. So I think that's what Psalm 118 has for us. It's an encouraging psalm to read and to know that through our suffering, God is still with us. He hasn't forsaken us. And our suffering is not meaningless. That was a big thing for me. I was like, why? Why am I going through this? It doesn't feel like it's for anything. But Paul encourages us and tells us, no, it is. It is working for you an eternal weight of glory. We're not going to understand it because we can't see it, but we can hope. We can cling to God in that. All right. So just before we finish, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for today, and I thank you so much for everybody that came out. Lord, I pray that this message was an encouragement, because it was a message for myself. I can't do this alone, God, and I need you. Through my suffering, I need to remember who you are and what you've done. Thank you for your cross, and I thank you for taking the death that we deserve, but not staying dead, rising again and showing us that death has been defeated. We don't have to worry about it anymore. And Lord, as we are perplexed, we know that we're not in despair. And as we are pushed, we are not crushed. God, I just pray that we look to you in this time. We turn to a brother or sister and talk to them. We look at the examples of all the biblical leaders, everyone that went through hard times and trusted you. God, you are good, and it's for you that we do this. In your name I pray. Amen.